Friends, our Bible reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. We are continuing in our series in the book of Philippians, Finding Joy, and today's theme is Finding Joy in Faithful Obedience. And so Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Have a Bible open, please. Make sure it's open to Philippians chapter 2, what Ange has just read then. We're going to look at verses 12 to 18. And then why don't I pray as we come to take a look at God's word together today. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, for his example, for his obedience, yes, for his willingness to suffer, but then that he rose again victorious. Lord, we just ask today that as we consider our faith and the outworkings of our faith, that we might be people who really take hold of the fact that we are your children, that we are citizens of heaven, and for that reason, then long to work out what it means to be that kind of person in all the areas of our life, that we might live as people who are your children, shining like stars, becoming more and more blameless and pure, and holding out the word of life to people so that they too might be able to discover just how great it is to know and to love and to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you've been with us throughout this Philippians series, Paul has the last week sort of had this little section that I feel like today he sort of just wraps up and goes, come on guys, let's do this. Let's get on with it. Because if you were with us here last week, he was talking about being united and being humble and standing firm together, arm in arm. And now he sort of drags it all together and says, let's go. Let's do this. Let's get on with it now, guys. That's what it feels like he's doing here at verse 12 into verse 18. You see, it starts with, if you have a look at verse 12, it starts with therefore or so then. And that actually directly links back through everything that we've looked at previously, particularly last week. It's like Paul is sort of reaching back up through the Christ hymn. You know that beautiful passage we saw last week describing Jesus and his willingness to humble himself and then be obedient to death on a cross, but then to be exalted as Lord and Savior. He is reaching up through all of that, back up to verse 27 of chapter 1, where he said this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens. And we saw last week, Ange teased it out, this idea that there's a word for citizen there. Be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He'll say it later on in chapter 3. Be a citizen, a good, proper citizen, worthy of what it means to live for him. And so he's reached back up through that and he sort of drags everything that he's said there into this moment where he then says, so then, therefore, my dear friends, my beloved, and like that was a heading, well, verse 27 was a heading for everything else that we did last week. Verse 12 becomes like a heading for what we're going to look at today. Therefore, it says, verse 12, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. And so obedience, and yeah, the title of this sermon is Joyful Obedience or Faithful Obedience that leads to joy. Obedience is at the forefront of what we're going to be talking about today. And the reason for that is because we are reaching back up through that Christ hymn. And in verse 8 of last week, we saw Christ's obedience. So as Christ was obedient, we are to be obedient. And we're going to have to tease that out because Paul does. He explains what it means to be obedient, what it means to be that citizen here and now, always. And it means that we will be a people who are united, that we are humble, that we are working this out in community to the glory and praise of God. And people will see it. People are going to notice it. And so that's why Paul's saying, come on, guys, let's do this. Let's get on with it. Let's keep going about what it is that we're meant to be doing. And so I want to have a look at the passage today with you in sort of two parts, because verses 12 to 13 sort of set up the general command. And we see it is about obedience. Obedience that is worked out. We are working it out, but also an obedience that is worked in. And it's fitting that it's Pentecost Sunday today. We'll get to that in a moment. But then verses 14 to 18 go on to show kind of like the more specific outworking of obedience. What we do, what we're becoming or how we be, how we shine and what we hold on to or hold forth, and then the fact that we rejoice. And so I'm hoping as we look at this, we see how personal this is, how practical this is, how much this is going to hopefully draw us together, but then ensure that we are shining out as a community who are the citizens of God himself. All right, let's have a look, verses 12 to 13, because the first part we look at says obedience that is worked out and worked in. And yet when you think obedience, sometimes you think, really? Because obedience is not the most loved concept, is it? And he says it, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out. He's going to call them to continue to be obedient. I don't know if you've noticed, but with COVID restrictions, you see different reactions to the obedience of those restrictions, don't you? I've noticed it as I've just gone to the shops, or I look over the field down near my house, or as I think about my heart and my reactions to all of this. Why is it that people have sort of obeyed in some areas and not in others, and there's been a mixed feeling? We don't always like the idea of obedience, do we? My kids don't always like the idea of obedience. And a lot of that comes back to, well, the lack of trust people have with the person that they're meant to be obeying, that they're listening to. Do they really know what's best? Do they really have the right ideas as to how it is that I should function? And surely this is all a bit of a scam. I've heard that so many times. But obedience, when it comes to the Christian faith, reach back up through that Christ hymn. We have no question as to who it is that we're obeying and what it is that he's directing us with. And obedience in the Christian sense, well, it's the response of faith, isn't it? A lived expression of trust of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord of Lords, the one who is exalted, who has by his word taught us what it means to follow him. So we come to become a Christian and then we're instructed to obey what it means to be, well, human. Even in the word, I love this about the word obedience. The word has this idea of listen in it, to listen. Think about that. When you have the picture of Jesus, that's who you're listening to and then obeying. And that's what Paul's calling them to, the life of a Christian lived out. And he doesn't call them to it in a harsh or firm way. No, have a look. He's about to call them to something seemingly impossible and very big. And yet listen to the way he speaks to them. He says, my dear friends, or literally that's my beloved. We saw back in chapter 1, verse 8, he has the affection of them like Christ, for them like Christ Jesus. He loves them deeply, doesn't he? And hear that in the tone as we read all of this, because he's going to command them, he's going to instruct them, he's going to call them, he's going to say, let's do this, but he does it as one who loves them deeply. And there is a gentle rebuke in here, because if you look over to chapter 4, verse 2, he will plead with Udaya and plead with, I never can say a name right. How many Y's are in the, how do you say it, Ann? Sintiki? That'll do. You guys figure it out too, hey? He'll plead with them, saying, come on, let's get on with this. Let's be united. And he wants all of them to be doing that. And so hear the tone as he loves them. And often, or it should be the case, excuse me, whenever we rebuke somebody, that truth comes with love. And it will nearly always leave tears in both people's eyes as you seek to drag one another along and say, let's do this, brother. Let's do this, sister. Because there is a deep affection. There is a oneness. We are so united in this. And that's what Paul's really teasing out in Philippians. So keep that in mind as we go, because he will say obey. And he says obey at all times, doesn't he? as you have always obeyed. There's an encouragement there, but not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. He's saying, do it at all times. He's encouraging them, but continuing to say, keep doing it. And every school teacher imaginable would long for this, wouldn't they? That when you walk out of the room, the kids continue to do what it is that they were meant to be doing. Every parent, and I mean all you parents, you would definitely have this happen, wouldn't you? Every single one of you, your kids continue to do exactly what they're meant to do and what you've asked them to do when you leave the room. It's the dream. But he can actually appeal to it because he knows that it's not just about him and his presence. That because of what he's taught them, they care so deeply about what it is that Christ wants for them. And they know that he is always present amongst them and that they are always seeking to do what will honor and please their great God. It doesn't matter whether Paul's there with them or not. He's saying, obey at all times. How? Well, by working out your salvation. Work out, he says, verse 12, your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this working out, is this like the old use it or lose it sort of thing? You know, when gyms are opening again, and there's a lot of people who have been really excited about that because there's this principle called reversibility. You can work really, really hard and gain that muscle and the fitness, but then you take a couple of weeks off and it all disappears, doesn't it? And you lose it. Or is this kind of like when some of us older people are losing our minds a little bit? We think we can train our minds by doing Sudokus because we don't want to lose that. We've got to use it. Is that what he's talking about when it comes to salvation? Of course not. It can't be that, can it? And there's been a lot of tension about this because he uses the word salvation that points towards that final eschatological, that end day where you are shown to be right. But he says work out. It's not work up. It's not work in, it's not work for, it's certainly not work for. I mean, just go back to verse 28 of chapter 1. It is very clear there, who is it that does the work in you? It's God that has saved. That you will be saved and that by God, not by you and your work. And the rest of the scriptures, you just got to go to Ephesians 2, you go to Titus 3, it is so clear. This passage isn't about getting saved. It's not about being saved or staying saved. Christ has done that. If you are a Christian, you trust in him. This is about being the saved. What does it look like to live that way? It's kind of like when you get married. You get married, and then you spend the rest of your life working out marriage. And I'm not making a sly comment about the tensions and the difficulties of marriage, but the joy of getting to day by day experience more and more what it means to be a married couple. And you working that out doesn't change the fact that you are married or not. You're married. You then work that out for the rest of your lives. Enjoy loving and serving and growing and discovering. There's no one that's figured out marriage fully, is there? No, but it doesn't change the fact that they're married or not. Same as with Australian citizens. And I like this because it fits with sort of the language that Paul's been using. You know, we have people that come to Ngawi who then become Australian citizens part way through their time here. And they become an Australian citizen. They are an Australian citizen. And I remember sitting with people in our home group who have just become Australian citizens, and we celebrate that fact. Wonderful. Then they've got to work out what it looks like to be an Australian, how they function that way, that they learn things, they discover things, and they work it out together with others, living to what they've become at that point. It is worked out. This is how the saved people, Christians, live out their salvation. And now this is talking about the ethical life, isn't it? But like working out, he says continue to do it, and there is a consistency to it. There is a sustained effort that you have to put that work in. It's calling you, me, to it. Paul was calling the Philippians to it. He prayed for it back in chapter 1, that their love may abound more and more and that they might grow in all of this. And so this is personal. We need to hear this. It is about you set within the community. And it is continual. It's not like you get to a point. So like with marriage, it's not like, yep, I've figured marriage out. I've done it. I've worked it all out. It's not like you get to a point where you're like, yep, I've worked it out. I'm done. I've worked out this Christian life. No. Every day, you are straining, aren't you? You're calling on Jesus. You are receiving and remembering his grace. You're proclaiming it to self and to others so that you continue to grow, desiring and devouring his word, knowing what he said last week, if I am saved, I have comfort. I have joy. I am filled. But then so continuing, being filled with the Holy Spirit, who's He is at work in you, producing that fruit that comes from knowing Him and having His presence in your life, sharing in the one Spirit as you live as community, loving and serving one another, meeting together, whatever that looks like, however we're going to have to do that to spur each other on, to encourage each other, that we might grow in love and good deeds to the glory and praise of our great God. We keep working on this, straining for that, don't we? You are straining, aren't you? Let's do this, is what Paul's saying. And we work it out, he says, with fear and trembling. Now, this fear and trembling isn't a picture of someone who is afraid of the presence of God, but instead stands in awe and wonder at who their God is. I mean, think about who Jesus has revealed himself to be. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is above all. And when you picture the Old Testament God and the magnificence of him, it's the exact same in Jesus. That's the understanding. And that gives incredible significance and weight and gravity to what we're doing, doesn't it? As we work out our life following the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is worked out. There's a responsibility that we're called to, brothers and sisters. And this is an awesome, awesome task, isn't it? And seemingly impossible when I actually look at how I work out. Feels like I skip the gym a bit, if you know what I'm saying. But what is worked out by us is also worked in by him. And so when we come to verse 13, I mean, the comfort that this verse brings me and I hope brings you, because it is worked out, but it is also worked in. Have a look at verse 13. For or because it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, that work, the God who works in you, I just want to quickly show you. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 21. Same word there. As we wait, you know, waiting for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, that's some power, isn't it? Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It's the same power that's at work. That power, who the Holy Spirit at work in us. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work in you doing this. And as I said, it's Pentecost Sunday. Isn't that fitting that today we consider how it is that the coming of the Holy Spirit means that we get to live these lives? And it's going to mean that we shine in a moment. We're going to see that in just a second. But it is worked out. You've got to work it out. That's very clear, isn't it? We have to do this. We have to obey. And yet at the exact same time, the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit makes it possible. What a comfort that is, that he is working in you. Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I do get grumpy, Robin. And not like Robin got grumpy, like proper grumpy. I do struggle to maintain my purity and to continue to long to grow and desire the good things. My willingness is lacking. My want and desire, it wanes. What wonder it is that he is at work in me, in you, to will and to act. He is willing. He is doing. And why? Well, it's for his good purpose or his good pleasure, which matches, doesn't it? He is doing this for those he loves, not because you're doing it, but simply because he loves you. What a wonderful comfort this verse is. With my daily details of failure that I could list off for you right now, and I'm sure you could write a list too, be it in thought or in deed, and then the not so irregular frustrations and despair that I feel. What about those times you actually sort of are jolted into, oh man, I'm living the Christian life, and you're shocked out of your apathy? What unfathomable comfort lies in this truth. It is God who works in you, in me, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The Holy Spirit, the powerful one, at work in us. What a way to strip away self-criticism, to drive out doubt. If you're struggling, are you struggling? Are you working? Are you pursuing? And you just feel like there's all these doubts. No, he is at work at that very point. And what a way to strip away judgmentalism. Like, do you think you're better than me or I think I'm better than you? Well, no, it is God who works in you to will and to act. It is by grace you've been saved because it's for his good will and purpose. And it's by grace you behave. And that means we're then called to do this together, which means that that's got to be a unifying thing. That means that I can't stand in judgment over a brother or sister in a way that means that I'm not calling them on saying, let's do this. What a beautiful picture this is. So let's get to work, now we. We've got to work it out as we're obedient, but then we have to continue to trust that our Heavenly Father is at work by His Holy Spirit in us, transforming us, changing us. And so that's the general sort of command. Work it out. He now gets a bit more specific and shows the outworking of obedience. Because obedience, yes, is worked out and it's worked in. And that will mean it has its effects, yes. There will be an outworking. And He does that intermingling sort of commands, like saying, do and rejoice. And then some of the other parts in here, they're not so much commands. They're just statements of who you are and that kind of being that you will be if you are a Christian. And it's a beautiful intermingling because it reminds us that that is what we do. We be as Christians because of the fact that we are working out our obedience and Christ Jesus is working in us by the Holy Spirit. And so let's have a look. I want to look at them by seeing how He says do and then become and then shine and then hold and finishes with rejoice. And it is so practical. So let's have a look firstly at do. Because the do in verse 14 that I came and read for Robin before is more about a manner of being than it is necessarily about specific actions. Because what does He say? He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, grumbling or complaining. Now, we know how to grumble. As a people, generally, we know what it means to complain. It's like we are conditioned to do it. And usually that extends from us not regarding others. And I loved how Robin flipped the joy. You look at yourself first before others. And Jesus might get tacked on at the end. But God's people have always been pretty good at this. Have a flick, and it's good if you have a Bible open. You don't have to go there. I'll sort of explain it. But Exodus 16, because I want you to see it in the text. Exodus 16, to catch up to the story, Israel has just been liberated out of slavery from Egypt. And they've sung this magnificent song, just talking about how the Lord reigns and all the wonderful things He's done for them. And then chapter 16, have a look at verse 2. They're in the desert, and it's been a bit rough. And in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they start imagining Egypt like they were sitting around with like a buffet. They were slaves there. How quickly they've forgotten. And then verse after verse after verse, have a look at verses 7 to 11. You just see constantly Moses reminding them of, well, you've grumbled against Him and the Lord has heard your grumble. He has seen and heard that you have grumbled against Him. And for He has heard your grumbling, verse 9. Grumble, 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 grumble. They were so grumbly. And then actually in chapter 17, after it is that the Lord promises what He's going to do for them and they get water from a rock to quench their thirst. Well, why do they do that? Because they started to quarrel and complain. They are grumbling and they are questioning. This caused tension and division and separation, and it caused them to doubt. And remember, Paul would have this in mind because he is seeking to push the people back towards this idea of unity. You've been drawn out of slavery to sin. You've been made into this community to stand firm together. Do nothing. Well, sorry, do everything without grumbling and complaining. And so I want to encourage us that as we have an opportunity to meet together again, let's strive to be genuine and unified, because it's not going to be easy. We're going to have difficulties in trying to figure out how that's going to look. And it will cause us to maybe complain and grumble amongst ourselves, or at the very least in our hearts. But this is an opportunity to shine. It's an opportunity for us to be hospitable without grumbling, which can be hard, because sometimes even as the people are open, as you're opening the door, you're thinking, man, I don't want to do this. We have such an opportunity to do hospitality and to be united and gathered and on about the same thing with joy. But He actually says, do everything. Work out your obedience with joy. You know those weird people who take joy in tasks of like discipline? You know, that's like they're whistling as they're cleaning the toilet or the floors or, my favorite, hanging out the washing. I'm not saying you have to be whistling through life, obviously, but Paul is actually trying to direct the Philippians towards a heart attitude. What is at the very core of what you're doing? Which is why I found it so humorous that Robin trying to grumble. You knew she wasn't grumbling. The other week, I got a bit grumpy. It happens. I got a bit upset. And so I decided to grumpy clean. And so when I grumpy clean, I race around the house and I'm cleaning this and I'm doing that and I'm being really, really efficient and I'm doing great work. But like Vic knew, the kids knew, I might have been looking like I was doing something wonderful, fantastic. Look at me cleaning the house, unstacking the dishwasher, making sure this is done and organizing things that I haven't in months. And yet the attitude, the heart was being all too well revealed. It would have been better that I'd just not done it at all at that point. Grumbling. That picks up this idea of the outward. Your heart takes over and it just grumbles on out. And the questioning actually has this sort of inward. And Paul does this a few times in this passage. This inward reality. The attitude behind everything that has started for that grumble. See, this is all about a kind of being, a person. That's what he's calling them to be. And this impacts the very outworkings of the church, doesn't it? Grumbling and complaining is so destructive to unity. You see it in the people of Israel. You see it in the people of God constantly happening. We see church divisions happen. But also, it destroys our evangelism. It destroys our opportunity to be able to reach out and show people this is the community you want to be a part of. Follow the flow-on effect in this passage. It is beautiful how Paul has done this. Follow the flow-on effect as he says, let's do this. Come on, Philippians. Stop doing that. Let's get on with this because he wants them to see the transforming power of God at work in their lives so others see that. See how practical this will become. See how personal this is, but how daily and how communal it is impacting and world-changing it can be. So this is about a kind of being, a person, within whatever situation you find yourselves in. Back to verse 27. This is about being a citizen from that town. I am a citizen of heaven and I will show that to people that that is how I live. Ange started to tease that out last week actually. And remember he talked about there would be a contrast between the Romans citizens who took their Roman heritage and citizenship very seriously and those who were then Christians who would, there'd be a contrast, they would be living different. It kind of reminded me of when I moved from Lithgow. I moved from Lithgow and you knew I was a boy from Lithgow. I talked like a boy from Lithgow. I wore clothes like a boy from Lithgow. There was just little things. You knew this guy was not from around here. And I moved to the inner west of Sydney and I met Vic and everything changed. My clothes changed. How I talk changed. The things I loved and liked changed. And you started to see that this man had been formed into a citizen of the inner west, mainly hipsterville sort of stuff. And then I came out here and that's what everybody picked on me about to begin with. I'm not really a hipster. I'm actually from Lithgow. But as you grow in these places that you become citizens of, it starts to show, doesn't it? People will talk about how you're from the Shire or not from the Shire. We know it and you see it and it shows. You rock up into a different town, people might notice and go, you're not from around here. Keep this in mind as we look over the next few instructions or directions. Because he then goes on to say, verse 15, so do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God. Become blameless and pure. So becoming blameless and pure has this sense of working out your salvation, doesn't it? It makes sense that if you are a child of God, you will live like a child of God. Blameless, again, has this external sort of behavior that you are above reproach in all that you say and do. And pure speaks of the innocence, the internal consistencies that you have. They use the word mainly to describe the purity of metals, that there was no alloys or anything in it that would weaken the metal, but it was pure. It was right. It was the way of testing it. Paul is calling these people to live without fault. Not perfect. He's not saying, because he knows that they can't be perfect, but removing opportunities for criticism. People shouldn't be able to point out the difference between what you say and what you think and then what you do. And if they do, we should be pretty ready to acknowledge and repent, shouldn't we? Given the nature in which we live. But he uses this word, so he says children of God. So that idea of belonging to God and becoming like God. And I like that he says becoming. Because a child, we have a range of ages of children. So we see their development when you just look at them now as they are. But you also, when you watch a child grow, like a child first rolls. Well, lies there doing nothing for a while, then rolls. then crawls, then walks, then runs, then leaps. They develop, don't they? They become more and more like that. And they goo and gah, then talk, then write, then communicate in wonderful fashion. That is how we become. We grow in blamelessness and purity. And where do we do it? Notice the context. We do it without fault, above reproach, in a warped and crooked generation. We are good citizens in a different town. The town's going to become ours, but we are a kind of person within whatever context we find ourselves, and people will notice. You're not from around here. Because of what you do and what you're becoming, you will then shine. Have a look, verse 15, it continues. Because then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? And the pun is intended there. He pictures stars against a backdrop as dark as this, which I know sometimes looks pretty dark. And it is vivid. I mentioned vivid. You may have gone to vivid in the city where they light up the city, and there's places that you would never have seen or discovered before because that light has been brought in those situations. Like the stars in the winter sky, I love being back home in Lithgow and just looking up. How stark the contrast is. The people of God were always meant to be a light, because the word there is actually light. And in Isaiah 49, for example, God calls them to be a light to the Gentiles. It reminds them that you were meant to be. And I love the way that Paul ties the Old Testament Israel to these Gentile Philippian Christians and says, you're on about the same thing because it's the same God. And that is now then you and me as well. And he says, be stars, lights. And what do lights do? Well, they shine. Just by their very nature, a light shines, doesn't it? Are you shining? Becoming more and more blameless and pure? Doing things without grumbling? Are you a star citizen of the city of heaven? Because if you are, you will bring light and you will give direction, because that's what lights do. I mean, as you are working out your salvation, you will bring light. There will be a contrast with the darkness. We are citizens of a different city. And so as we work out our salvation, become more and more obedient, we do those things without grumbling, joyfully obeying, more and more pure, more and more blameless in our actions and in our thinking. Now, just to clarify, I'm not talking about having a bright personality and being all bubbly and all the rest, but no, consistency in your obedience to our Heavenly Father. There is going to be something different about you. I love it when you're sitting in a stadium if it's night and the lights come on and they slowly grow and become bright. To begin with, you could barely see them, but as they grow and become bright, you can see a stadium if it's a dark space from miles and miles and miles away, can't you? It's the same when you sort of turn a light off, or when you see the stars in the dark sky, there is a contrast. I mean, watch this. Ready? Let's get rid of these lights. We haven't tried this, so let's see what happens. Can you dim the other ones too? Pull them out. There is a contrast. Is it dark, Andrew? Yeah. But then when you bring light, it changes instantly, doesn't it? There's going to be a contrast against that dark night sky. A contrast. You're not from around here. Paul was saying that to these Philippians because, well, the Romans, they would have said, what's going on? That's not how we do things here in Roman Philippi. The little ways that you're living your life, the things that you're making choices about when it comes to your time and energies, the gods that you're not serving, the things that you're not doing, that's not how we live. There's going to be a contrast. That's just un-Australian. And there will be pressure. That's why last week we saw that they're suffering. There's going to be a bit of pressure for us too, which is why we need to stand firm, united, arm in arm. And when we do that, we will shine. Because together we are doing, we are becoming, we will be shining, we bringing light. But that light also gives direction, because we also give direction. Lights in the ancient culture in first century, what were they used for? They were used as navigational guides, weren't they? The stars helped people get guided home. That helped people know where they were going and where they were coming from. You know what it's like being in the dark without a light? Just go to the toilet at night. It's not easy. You need the guide. You're in a bush without the torch in the middle of the night. You need the light, either the light of the stars or a good torch. See, in this darkened world that we all live in, a world that doesn't know where to go, we, brothers and sisters, we are meant to be, as we do this thing together, we are meant to be the guides. What it really means to be human. Directing people to their true homes and salvation found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That's what a responsibility to be these citizens from that town. By our very beings, we can be directing people and then telling them with our words as we hold out the word of life. We can be telling them, you too can be a citizen of heaven, a child of God, a product of the gospel. We can be stars. I really hope we are being stars in our little spaces dotted all over the place against this dark backdrop, because people need hope, and they need hope. They need something they can hold to firmly. They need the same thing that I hope you and I are holding on to firmly, because that's his second last point. We hold firmly. What do we hold firmly to, and what do we hold forth? Well, as it seems Paul is picking up Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word, Lord, is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. See there, we hold firm to the word of life. See that there? Right there, verse 16. You shine like stars as you hold firmly to the word of life. The word of life, what's that about? It's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel, the wonderful teachings that everything was leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ coming and offering salvation. And then his words then are the ones that we seek to obey, to live by, to listen to the true forever ruler. The fact that Jesus is Lord, that gives life. And when we obey that, we know that that gives life. Some of you may remember, I didn't know that there was an original by Reba Rambo, but the song, The Way, The Truth, The Life. I remember a more recent version when I was growing up. And apparently, who was it? The Navigators used to sing a great version of this. Many of you guys would know that. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. And the chorus goes, without the way, there is no going. You can join in if you want. Without the truth, I wouldn't know if you were or not. There is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way. The word of life, the gospel, the message about Christ Jesus, that is what we hold to. Grip it. And that is what we hold forth. And that is revealed through the word. See, as citizens of the gospel, the life-bringing and the life-offering, the life-living people that we're meant to be, the ones that are shining, becoming, doing, to do all of that, we need to know what it is we obey. We have to be people of the book. We have to be people of the word. And I know that we bang on about this a lot, but we need that reminder, don't we? Because it can be easy to neglect that over other things. Hold firmly to it, please. Not held sort of loosely as something that, yeah, it sort of fits a little bit in what I do, but no, gripping to it for life. And then hold it forth, because the word that he uses has this idea of holding it fast, but holding it forth. Hold it forth, knowing that it is the words of life that others need to have as well. Not forcing it upon them, not throwing it at them, like beating it as if it's a weapon that we use, but instead saying to people right here, this is where you can know what true life is, what it means to be a kind of a human, that you can be saved, you can be liberated, because all of this comes together to give great joy. And that's the final point, isn't it? Because he finishes with rejoicing. All of this for Paul leads to rejoicing. His hard work, his sacrifice is all worth it for the joy that he can have. Have a look at verse 16, the second half of verse 16, because he says, if you're doing all of these things, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. He says this sort of thing quite often, actually. He picks up this idea of he doesn't want to labor in vain. He wants to run and win the prize because he is desperate for that for himself, to know Christ more deeply, to work it out. And he is desperate for that for them as well. So he will do all things to be able to do that, even if it means he offers his very life. I picture, when I read those sorts of things, do you remember the 2000 Olympics? Jane Saville, she was doing the 20-kilometer walk. I always find walking a very strange sport. But they have rules in that where you have to have heel hit first, so you are actually walking, so you can't run. And I don't know if you remember, but she'd got all the way to the point that she was about to enter the stadium. And she had, you get three like notices if you have done the wrong sort of walk. And she got her final red card just before she headed down into the stadium. All that labour in vain. But even imagine that if she'd been given the three right at the very beginning and didn't even realise it, walked all the way to the end and they told her, you've been disqualified. That's why Paul labours and spurs them on and encourages them and says, let's stand firm, let's be united, let's keep going, let's continue to obey, let's hold firm to the truth, to life. And that even means he gives this Old Testament picture of being poured out like the wine on the sacrifice for them as it mingles together with their faith in order that they will get there to the end. Because when he gets to heaven, when he gets home and he sees them there, like for us, I hope, as we are united together, spurring one another to get there, let's do this because, well, he says his joy will be complete as they do that. His joy will overflow with praise and gladness to his glorious God because he knows that God has begun a good work in them and he has brought it on to completion. And that is the goal, that as is worked out, as God works in, they will get there. So let's do this, brothers and sisters. Let's reach back up through that Christ hymn, remembering all the promises of God, remembering that we are to be united, that we are to be humbly serving one another. Let's work out our salvation. Because it is God that works within us, willing and acting. Let's live as worthy citizens, doing all things without grumbling, becoming blameless, pure as the children of God, shining, shining like stars, holding forth the word of life as we hold on to that. And as he says, you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's be those people filled with that sort of joy. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for his example. Thank you that through him we have been united into this wonderful community called the church. Father, we ask you help us to be obedient children of God, that we might work out our salvation with fear and trembling as you work in us to will and to act for your good pleasure. Make us those people who do everything without complaining, without grumbling, but with joy. That joy that sees the final end goal because we are becoming more and more blameless and pure and people will see that and we will shine together like stars in the night sky. Please, Heavenly Father, then might we do all of that as we hold, clinging to your word and holding that forth because it is the word of life that others might come and be able to rejoice on that final day with us and with Paul as we stand before your throne. Lord and Heavenly Father, make us those people that we might be a kind of being that brings praise and glory and honor to your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.